Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, Mark 2, 18 to 22, and Luke 5, 33 to 39. We'll use Luke 5, 33 to 39 as our main text. The incompatibility of the kingdom with the Mosaic law. John 1:17 states that the Mosaic law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Similarly, life in Christ's millennial kingdom will similarly be incompatible with life under the Mosaic law. Jesus explained this truth in Matthew 9:14 to 17, Mark 2:18 to 22, and Luke 5:33 to 39. So we view it for our insight. I want to read that passage in Luke. Luke 5:33 through 39. And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." And he spoke a parable unto them, "No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that it was taken out of the new does not match with the old. And no man puts new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the wineskin bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Interesting, a sharp difference on the issue of fasting surfaced between Jesus and John the Baptist and the Pharisees. John the Baptist, Messiah's forerunner, had introduced Jesus to Israel at his baptism, and Jesus, like John, had then begun to preach the gospel of repentance in preparation for the kingdom. This is all recorded back in Matthew 3, 1 through 17, and chapter 4, verse 17. So people thought, well, Jesus is going to essentially continue the ministry of John. And so they thought, hey, they're going to agree on everything, even in the practices. But John had followed the Pharisees in teaching his disciples to fast, where Jesus had not. So John's disciples asked Jesus why his disciples did not fast. We know this question came from John's disciples because of Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. But John's disciples and apparently the Pharisees also had this question. Why is Jesus, if he's a holy man, why is he not teaching his disciples to fast? This is kind of like our practice of Wednesday prayer meeting. In our particular culture today, we believe that if a person shows up for prayer meeting, that's normally the core of the church, because that's just been the practice. Actually, midweek prayer services were not in the early church. They actually began, I believe, it was in the 1800s when there was a great big revival in New York City. They started meeting in prayer groups on Wednesday, and it turned out it affected the entire city. And since then, we've always had midweek prayer meeting services, and so the Christians have just picked it up and gone with it. But in Jesus' day, if you were godly, you fasted. You know, that's what John did, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. Well, Jesus answered this question by using figurative language to explain his messianic kingdom was not compatible with the Mosaic law or with the traditions of the Pharisees that had been based upon that law. The required fasts of Jesus' day included the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur as we know it, as directed by Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, and the day before Purim, commemorating the deliverance of Israel from Haman's wiles and Esther's era, and the ninth of Av that commemorated the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. So the first fast, that's the fast of the Day of Atonement, was instituted by Scripture, but the last two fasts arose as Hebrew traditions. There was only one fast, actually, that God ever required of his people, and that was in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. It was one day. They fasted during the day, but then they could go ahead and continue eating the other days. However, to address all of these fasts, whether they were instituted by Scripture in the Mosaic Law or by tradition, Jesus illustrated how he had not come to work with the law or with tradition, but to institute something totally new, In other words, Jesus was going to institute something that was unrelated to the law itself, as a completely different arrangement. Messiah's millennial kingdom is often likened in Scripture to a wedding feast, with Messiah being the host and having invited guests who do not assemble to fast but to rejoice. For this reason, Jesus figuratively said that one cannot make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom, in this case the Messiah, was with them offering his kingdom. See, Jesus was the bridegroom. He's the Messiah. He's with them. He's offering the kingdom. And the kingdom is a place of rejoicing. So why fast? There's no need for fasting. It's a time for rejoicing. However, the day would come when the bridegroom would be taken away from them. Of course, that's a figurative prediction of the death of Christ and the termination of his office of the kingdom, or his offer of the kingdom, due to Israel's rejection of him. And then his disciples would temporarily fast in mourning. That would happen, of course, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and the disciples, for fear of the Jews, hid in secret. They didn't want to be seen in public lest they be crucified as well. So, however, Jesus then gave three parables to teach how the new dispensation of the kingdom cannot be mixed with the old dispensation of the law and the traditions of Judaism that had been built upon the law. He did that in verses 36 through 39. In verse 36, especially in the New International Version, Jesus said that no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one, lest he will have torn the new one, and the new patch will not match the old garment. So the kingdom cannot be mixed with the law or its traditions that have been built upon it. They're just absolutely incompatible. In Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 38, Jesus said that no one puts new wine into old wineskins that have been stretched by the old wine, lest the new wine bursts them when it expands in fermenting, with wineskins and wine being destroyed. So mixing the new dispensation of the kingdom with the old dispensation of the law and its traditions can only harm those who are part of either one. A little bit of background here on this material. In those days when they had wine, because wine would naturally ferment after a little while, they put it in wineskins, new wineskins. And the wineskins, as the wine would ferment, would expand, okay, because of the alcohol in them. And in order to keep the wine cool, they would lower these wineskins with a rope, hold them to the top of with a rope, into a well. And they would stay in the water, and water would keep them cool. But after, I think it's about 11 days or 12 days, the maximum amount of alcohol in the system would begin to leach through the wineskins, and the wineskins could begin to shrink. And in fact, the highest alcoholic content of the wine at that particular time was somewhat like our American beer. But they wouldn't drink the water that way. They would wait until the alcohol was out, and then when they had the wine, what they would do is water it down, three parts water to one part wine. So in order to get drunk, you had to drink probably a whole gallon or a gallon and a half of this stuff. But the Jews would never, in Jesus' day, the conservative Jews would never just drink the wine straight, even if it was less than the alcoholic content of beer, even, you know, months afterwards, even when they had a party. But you needed these wineskins because you needed something that would hold the wine and yet it would expand, and yet you wanted it sealed so it wouldn't get any more fermented than it naturally would be. And then it would shrink as the alcohol would leach through the skin, but it would hold the wine in there. And so when you would take out these animal skins that were all bloated, they would open them up and pour them out, and that would be the wine. Now in Luke chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said that no one desires new wine after drinking the old, for he's familiar with the old. The Pharisees and John were used to the law and to the law's traditions, so they could not adjust to the kingdom if it did not require fasting. I'll never forget, we had a professor at our Bible college in Portland, Oregon, who had come from the Old Brethren School. And when he prayed with the brethren, you would always raise your right hand if you're leading the prayer. So he would get up there, I'll never forget, in chapel, a godly man. But he'd raise his hand. He was about 6'3", and he'd raise that hand way up there, looked like up near a basketball ring. And he would pray with his hands up. And it was so interesting. I actually kept my eyes open. I shouldn't have done it. But anyway, I kept my eyes open just to watch this. But this is a different practice. And trying to get that man not to raise his hand when he prayed would have been impossible, because he'd been raised since he was a little kid that when you pray, and you're leading in prayer, you raise your right hand. Otherwise, you're not respecting the Lord. And he was not charismatic or anything like that. He was just the old brethren school. And that's the way John was. John, he was used to fasting. That's what he did for the Lord. The Pharisees would do it too. That's why they just did not understand where Jesus was coming from. Now, there's a theological reason for why the kingdom is incompatible with the law with regard to fasting in particular. It was that God had told Israel to fast only on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. And that event prefigured Israel's repentance at the end of the tribulation when God forgives Israel and gives her a new heart and the Holy Spirit to obey the Lord. You'll remember in Zechariah 12, verse 10 to chapter 13, verse 1, at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel recognizes that Jesus, the Messiah, that they've crucified their Messiah, they're going to be in great grief because this is the repentant group. And they're each going to return. The men will return, the women themselves will weep apart, the children, they'll all personally feel the enormous guilt of what they as a people had done to their Messiah. But then in chapter 13, verse 1, great news, a fountain of cleansing will be opened up in that day, and the people of Israel will be repenting, they'll confess their sins before the Lord, and then as a result, the Spirit of God will be poured out on them, according to Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. They will be filled with the Spirit of God. They'll have a new heart where they're going to want to keep the law and do that which is right. So when all of this occurs, Israel repents, God forgives her, God puts the Holy Spirit within her, and their sins are forgiven and they have a new heart, Israel will have no need to fast because her sin will be forgiven and she'll be in joyful fellowship with Messiah and his kingdom. Why fast in the kingdom? You're beyond that. You don't have to fast like they did in the Day of Atonement when they were looking forward to getting rid of their sins. Their sins are forgiven. They're beyond them. It's past. And because it's past, praise God, now they can rejoice. And that's another theological reason why it's important that the people not fast in Jesus' day. Yeah, it was godly under John's time because the law was still looking forward to the time when God would handle sin. But in the kingdom, he's handled it for the nation. So the lesson is, unlike John the Baptist and the Pharisees who were used to life under the Mosaic law, Jesus offered the kingdom that could not be mixed with the dispensation of the law because the kingdom's focus on joyful victory over sin contrasted sharply with the law's condemnation of mankind due to sin. That's in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and Romans 8, 3 to 4. So in application, may we accept Christ as our Messiah and Savior from sin, to be spiritually created anew in him, to fit, to live in his coming joyful kingdom. And may we as believers then rely on the Holy Spirit to enjoy fellowship with the Lord and not live in the grief of unconfessed sin and alienation from fellowship with the Lord. Yesterday during the men's breakfast, we had a discussion. It was the focus was on relationships. Yeah, they were talking about relationships, friendship, relationships as fatherhood. But one of the relationships was marriage, the relationship of men and wives, and there was quite a discussion on that. A lot of times when you read Christian books on handling difficulties in marriage and whatnot, what the books will often try to do is try to get the husband to do what he's supposed to do externally, like he's supposed to listen to his wife and pay attention. And so he'll force himself to listen, even though he may not be interested in what his wife has to say. And after a while, his wife finds out that he's really not interested in what she has to say. So that only complicates the problems. Or the wife is supposed to do something, supposed to, there's a great big old S word, submit, quote, end of quote, and you know that kind of grates. And so people, they try to live the righteousness of God that way from an external standpoint. Another way might be to try to say make men a little less like men and women a little less like women so they become compatible, but that's not how God created people. It's interesting that when God created Adam and Eve, he created a man as a man, not a woman. He created a woman as a woman, not a man. They're very different. But when they're both righteous, they complement each other. It's like I got two hands here, and I bring them together like this, and boom, they complement one another. My right hand is different from my left hand. My thumb is up here on these. but nevertheless they can come together and they can match. And I really believe before the Lord, if a man is in the right relationship with the Spirit of God, a woman is in the right relationship with the Spirit of God, a woman can be every bit the woman that she's supposed to be, the man will be every bit the man that he's supposed to be, but all of a sudden there's a compatibility. And the man will find that what his wife has to say is interesting to him because they're on the same wavelength spiritually. They both know the Lord. She has a different view of the reality than he is. But he finds that interesting because it's different. And she finds his viewpoint interesting because it's different. But and that's where the attraction comes in and things work together. And the one who can make this work is God. See, God created a woman. God created a man. He knows how they fit together. So if we get in proper relationship with the Lord, everything works. I'm reminded of 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's with God, but we also have fellowship with other people. And same with a husband and wife. If a man and a woman walk in the light as God has revealed in the light, they have spiritual fellowship one with another. And that spiritual fellowship becomes an absolute strong bedrock of how they can relate one to another. So it's very, very important that we rely on the Spirit of God. And when we do, we enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And there's joy. But if we harbor sin in our hearts, an unconfessed sin, there's alienation from fellowship with God. There's alienation in fellowship within marriage or within other relationships as well. And then things go south. As we say, they go sour. So the real key is getting in right relationship with God. I read years ago an article in Moody Monthly Magazine when it was still being published. There were couples who had been married together for 50 years. And one couple, it was very interesting. He was a recluse. He wanted to be just by himself. He didn't like to mix with other people. But his wife was real chatty. She had to have lots of friends and everything. And it was like Mutt and Jeff, different as night and day. But they testified that the reason they stayed together is because they found that when they related to God properly, then they could work with one another. If they didn't relate to God, there was friction all the time because they were so different. And I thought, you know, that's really true. And I've never forgotten that. I have filed it away somewhere, that story, in my file somewhere. I don't know if I can find it now, but it's tucked away somewhere in the dusty files. But that's so true. The kingdom life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Spirit of God makes everything brand new. It's beyond the issue of handling sin. So God help us to trust him and to live for him and rely upon the Spirit of God that we can actually enjoy the blessings of the kingdom even now.